following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
How many of you guys have realized that life is like a marathon? Not so much a sprint, might seem like sprints, but really it's a marathon, and it's about finishing the race, running the race well. It's about a marathon. You know, recently there was a marathon in New York City. I believe we have a graphic. The New York Marathon. Now, I don't know if any of you guys in there, anybody in that marathon? It's like 50,000 people running that marathon. Now, that's on the Verrazano Bridge. I'm very familiar with that bridge. That's from my old town. This is where I was born. New York City, Staten Island, and we've been over this bridge many, many times. I've never seen it quite like that. It's usually bumper-to-bumper traffic, not bodies, but there's 50,000 people running across that bridge doing this marathon, and what blows me away about these marathons is the crazy distance that they run. They're not running 2 or 3 or 5 miles. They're running 26 miles. 26 miles in a marathon. It's one of the busiest ones in the world. People come from all over the world to run in this marathon. Now, in this marathon, there are virtually everybody gets tired. Everybody gets fatigued when they're running the marathon. I think everybody would agree with that. The difference is that some of them quit, some of them think about quitting, and some of them continue on. It's got to be really hard to run that kind of distance, 26 miles. But runners, when they talk about how they get through and how they press on through pain and everything like that, there's a terminology that runners refer to, at least the runners who are victorious, and they talk about getting their second wind, literally a second wind. They're out there, they're running, they're fatigued, they're exhausted, they feel like quitting, they want to quit, but somehow, all of a sudden, they get this second wind, and this second wind kind of fires them up. Now, I don't run a lot, but I do run. I don't always get my second wind when I run, but I have once in a while. Once in a while, I'd get a second wind. I don't know how this thing comes along, but you just feel like this extra burst and this extra air, and somehow you can push through to the end, but it has to do with a second wind. And in our life, life is like a race. The Bible refers to us running a race, and because we're running the race, we too get tired and fatigued, and sometimes we want to quit. Sometimes we get a little overwhelmed and want to quit and think we can't pull it off. And I believe God wants us to know that we too, spiritually speaking, we need to get a second wind. We spiritually need a second wind. If you and I don't get a spiritual second wind, we will be no different than some of the marathon runners who are running a race and somehow got a little tired, a little fatigued, and pulled over along the way. People in life, believers in life, get tired and get fatigued and start to quit. Sometimes they quit on maybe your job. I'm tired of my job. I'm fatigued. Maybe it's time to quit. Sometimes people quit on friendships, friendships that take a lot of work. Sometimes friendships take a lot of work. But sometimes there's fatigue and getting worn down and getting a little tired of this. And then sometimes people start to quit on a friendship. Maybe they quit on church. Been in church, been in the fellowship, but you know what? I'm ready to quit on it. Or some people quit on marriages where this is getting tired. This is wearing me down. And people, they don't need to quit. It is a marathon. It's not about starting the race as much as it is finishing the race. It has to do with a spiritual second wind. We all need spiritual second winds. I've needed them in my life. I trust you need them in your life. Times to get alone with God and lock in with God and literally get filled again to get a spiritual second wind. The Bible is full of stories of people who needed a second wind, spiritually speaking. Moses, you know, he's doing great. He's all fired up. Let my people go. Charge. And they're out into the desert and everything's going good and the waters are parting. And then pretty soon there's problems. And he's like, Lord, if you're going to do it, just kill me now. Just kill me out here in the desert, Lord. He's ready to quit. Joshua came to points in his life where he was just ready to quit. Elijah was ready to quit too. You guys might remember the story. He did great things and called down fire from heaven, and then he's running for his life, hiding in a cave, ready to quit. Jonah was ready to quit. Job was ready to quit. Even Paul in this passage today, we're going to see he's at a rocky point, and if we look carefully at the text, we're going to see he's been through some stuff, And he's running a little thin right now. He's running a little lean. Paul's not exempt from it. You and I are not exempt from running a little lean. We need a spiritual second wind. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 18, we're gonna pick up where we left off last week. And to set this up, Paul right now, he would have some kind of a sense of failure because lately things have not been going well. He was recently locked up in jail. The last town that he left was full of idolatry. In fact, it was the idol capital of the planet. He went to a place that was loaded with every kind of idol and statue, and it's just breaking his heart. He tried reaching the people, very limited success. He tried talking with philosophers, and they just called him all kinds of names over there, the philosophers. They called him a babbler. And so he's leaving this city that's full of idols, and he's walking into the city that is full of immorality. The city he's going to right now is like the red light district on steroids. It is widespread prostitution everywhere, and this is what this town is known for, Corinth. It's known historically. And so this is everywhere. So he leaves all the idols, and he walks into this immorality. He has a 53-mile walk. He comes to this town, and ironically, at this part of the journey, he's alone. He's alone. He's normally traveling with people, but he got here. He made this journey alone. And I will tell you, when you're traveling alone, life can have a greater weight on your life when you're traveling alone. And you need to know that God provides, even in times like this, but Paul is traveling alone. Jesus sent him out in twos, and yet Paul is traveling alone, and I believe this has a lot to do with the weights in his life. He comes to this town, quick summary as an overview, he comes to this town, and instead of doing full-time ministry like he always does, he can't because he has no help. He has no support. So he jumps in, and he gets his full-time job making tents, and he's making tents all day long. And then when it's dark, he gets off, and it's probably too dark to go to the synagogue, but on the weekend he does. He goes to the synagogue on the weekend, and he does a little bit of ministry on the weekend. Other than that, he's making tents all week long. Not really what he signed up for, and he is stressed. The King James in verse 5 says that he was pressed in the spirit. Pressed in the spirit, which is a picture of some spiritual stress going on. You can picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that picture of Jesus? That kind of stress. Spiritual weight and anxiety of things going on and the pressures that are going on in his life. So Paul is not in a great zone right here. Paul is a guy who needs a spiritual second wind. So let's unpack the story, and we're going to get to some key points here that hopefully you and I can apply as we ask God for a spiritual second wind in our lives. It starts out like this in verse 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to the preaching, testifying to the people, to the Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah. So this starts out with this story of Priscilla and Aquila, this couple. It's a husband and wife team, and they left Rome. Historians believe what was going on in Rome, all the Jews were kicked out of the city, but most historians at least are trying to discern what was this thing all about. It seems like there were Jewish believers in Messiah and other Jewish people who were not believing in Messiah, and there's a little bit of a clash going on, just like Paul's experiencing along his journey. There are Jews who come to faith in Messiah and others that didn't want anything to do with Messiah, and there was tensions. Seems like that's what was going on. But the cool thing about Priscilla and Aquila, the Bible never mentions them separately. It always mentions them together. And in the story, they're going to come up more and more in the story of how God is moving in his city and what God is doing in people's lives. And Priscilla and Aquila are right together in the mix. It's really cool that they can be together in marriage and in ministry. If you're married, you might want to think about that, but God did a cool thing with this couple in both marriage and in ministry, and they're always mentioned together in the rest of the story. That's a cool way to go through history, I think. God did a radical thing there. And they're in the tent-making business. So they come to town, and Paul's looking for a job. He needs to work. He has no friends, no support. He's all alone, and he starts making tents with Priscilla and Aquila. seems like they're believers, because as we see in the story how God's beginning to use them, it never says they came to faith through Paul, and it seems like they were already believers from Rome. But all that's going on here, Paul's got this level of frustration going on, because as we followed Paul through the whole of Scripture so far, at least in the book of Acts, he knows he's got this calling on his life. God called him really clearly. He's got a really clear calling from God. But instead of doing his calling full-time, he's making tents full-time. And for somebody with a calling, where you know you have a calling, that can be kind of frustrating. And Paul's in this zone that he has not had to do in any other city so far, and we don't see him necessarily doing this after this city. But right now, he's all alone. He's working in the back of a sweaty tent shop, making tents, probably 10, 12 hours a day, instead of fully functioning in his calling. And yet, he was still devoted, even though he worked all these crazy hours. His heart was full-time. His heart was full-time, but his job limited him to being part-time for the glory of God. And many of you know what that's like if you serve God and you have a job that has some overwhelming hours, trying to find the time, even serving him on the job, but trying to find time to have a real, true, and a full display of what God's called you to do, even though you have a full-time job that demands a lot of time. Well, Paul's in this mode where he's full-time in his heart, but he's part-time in reality because of the weight going on. And yet he was testifying when he could, just like we should do. When you can, testify when you can. Testify when you can. As a son and daughter of the Most High God, you ought to find times, no matter what your schedule is, to testify when you can. Testify about what Jesus has done in your life, who Jesus is to you. Testify. That means speak up and tell somebody about the goodness of God. Tell somebody about what stands out to you the most about God. What has he done? What is the greatest thing that he's done in your life, tangibly, spiritually, that you're aware of? Is it the change that, hey, he changed me? That's my story. I will tell you as an unequivocal fact, Jesus changed me. I didn't just believe a story. He changed me. He is real. He is alive because he changes people. He changed me. He's forgiven me. He gives power. He gives love. He gives things that we can't make up on our own. What's your story with Jesus? Because whatever that is, God's calling you to testify about it, to share about it. Maybe your story is he gave you peace because maybe you had none. I know that's my story. He gave me peace. He is, in fact, the Prince of Peace. Whatever he gave you, whatever he did for you, whatever he showed you, clearly testify, tell the story. Maybe you need to talk about his sovereignty, how he orchestrated things and moved things around that only God can do. That's your story. Testify, no matter how much you're working or what your schedule is. Let your heart be devoted, just like Paul. And it says all of a sudden, in the middle of all his frustration, working all day long, waiting for the Sabbath, to go to the synagogue, to begin to try to share with the Jews, and then back in the sweatshop all week long, finally, it says, Silas and Timothy came and showed up. They showed up. And here's what started to give Paul a second wind. Instead of being under this weight and this burden of the back of a sweatshop all day long, and he's got this calling for ministry in his life, finally, Timothy and Silas were able to support him in ministry. And the passage tells us that when they came, it finally freed Paul up to do what God called him to do. Some people will say, well, Paul, made tents, for a living. For this little season, for a little short season in Corinth, he did. He learned it when he was younger, and there was probably some other times in his life where he had to do it. But no, most of the time in Scripture, Paul is just a full-blown expression for the glory of God, and he's has support along the way so that he can function in this calling. But Paul became free to minister full-time at this point. And I would say that that is God's model, by the way. When people have a calling from God to step out in levels of ministry like Paul is called to, God's model is that they're actually supported. And I would just say on behalf of those of you who support ministry here at Metro, you allow our ministry teams to go out and represent God in our city in a lot of different ways and make disciples. And we are very grateful for that. So thank you for all of you who do support the ministry to allow time and resources to reach more people and to grow people in the Lord. That is amazing. But God's model is this, 1 Corinthians 9:14. I believe we have it for up here. It says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That's what the Lord's commanding. He's saying, I'm calling people to work at this level, whether it's in the mission field and we support missionaries or whatever it is, that they can actually be free to fully function in these capacities. And so I would encourage, too, on this note, since we see Paul under this weight of frustration and finally starting to get a second wind here, this was one of the factors that can't be ignored. I would encourage you that if you don't support the ministry or you don't support the ministry of the body of Christ, I would encourage you to start doing so in faith. Now, if this is not your church, that's fantastic. Wherever your church is, find a home. Find a family of believers. This is the way God orchestrated it, and God says that we should do this. So wherever you go, if you're visiting today, when you go home, if you're not doing it already, do that in your home church. If this is your home church, I would encourage you to take the steps of faith to do God's model, because there are much greater needs in this city, and we have needs for staffing on a different level than what we're currently doing. And it's all going to come from support like this. But Paul went from this frustration level into this freedom level where he's beginning to get a second wind when support showed up, and that's radical. He's getting a second wind right here. It's amazing. It moves on in verse 6, and it says, but when they opposed Paul, this is speaking to the Jewish synagogue, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard Paul believed and were baptized. See, Paul is got this profound sense of something, and he's aware of something that we should all be aware of. Paul is aware of his God-given responsibility. Now, this is important, because if you don't understand your God-given responsibility, sometimes you're running this race and you'll get burned out, you'll get tired. Sometimes you can be carrying other responsibilities on your back that God never gave you. And you're trying to run a race and you got a backpack on your back and you're trying to run and you wonder why you're so weighed down with stuff. Sometimes the issue is God is saying, I never gave you that responsibility. Why are you carrying it? Why are you dragging it with you? And he looked at people all the time and said, why are you so troubled? Let your heart not be troubled. Peace be with you. Shalom. He'd say this over and over again because he could see people carrying weights that he's like, nah, I didn't give you that. You try to run this race with this back. I never gave you that. In fact, what he said to those people, come to me, all of you, if you're weary and have a heavy load. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Because some people, their biggest issue in life is they needed rest. They're carrying these loads. And Jesus' encounter with them was, I'm the Prince of Peace. I've come to give you rest. And you're carrying a load you can't carry, and your knees are buckling underneath you, and that's not the way I designed life for you. I designed the abundant life that you can turn and follow me. But he does say this, would you take my yoke upon you? I have a yoke, but my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. Jesus says, take that yoke off, and would you put my yoke on? Because my yoke is easy. But with God's yoke, we do have some God-given responsibilities. And so some people carry responsibilities that God didn't give us, and yet others go through life without putting on the God-given responsibilities that we should have. Paul seems to understand this really, really well right here. And so one of the things we see is this profound sense of responsibility. If you're a note taker this morning, you might want to write a few of these down today regarding getting your spiritual second wind. But know your God-given responsibilities. Know what your God-given responsibilities are. If you don't know what God-given responsibilities are, you will put on other responsibilities that God never gave you. And God's not expecting you to carry. He's not expecting you to run with them. He's not expecting you to navigate with them. But on the other side of the coin, sometimes God has given responsibilities, and we refuse to acknowledge them or put them on. And that's not the way to do it either. The way to run this race with a second wind is to know your God-given responsibilities. And what Paul realized in this scope of responsibility. He realized he has a responsibility, just like you and I, the Bible says, to speak the truth in love. Let's say that together. Speak the truth in love. One more time. Speak the truth in love. Not beat people up, not knock people down. Speak the truth in love. We are required to do that. That's what believers are supposed to do. And in this case here, he is sharing with some of the Jewish folk, and they're not having it. Some are. The synagogue leader comes to faith, and some other families, but the synagogue leader has come to faith. Paul knows his responsibility to speak the truth in love. Now, there's a really cool example of this in the movie. As a comedy, I don't know if any of you have seen it before, the movie Rat Race. Anybody seen that movie, Rat Race? Okay. In Rat Race, there's this scene where the car pulls over to ask for directions, and Whoopi Goldberg is on the side of the street, and she's selling squirrels. And they pull over and say, hey, can you tell us how to get to, you know, this location? She's like, hi, would you like to buy a squirrel today? And they're like, no, we don't want to buy a squirrel. That's ridiculous. We just want directions. Are you sure you don't want to buy a squirrel? Yeah, we're totally sure. Believe me, lady, we don't want a squirrel. We just want directions. Oh, this squirrel really likes you. I think he wants to go in your car. Are you sure? Lady, we don't want a squirrel, okay? Enough with the squirrels. We just want directions. He's like, okay, fine. Just go down to the bridge. Before you get to the bridge, make a left. Keep going. You'll get there really quick. And they're like, thank you. Sure you don't want a squirrel? No. And they steam off down the road. They make their left at the bridge. They go down the road, she says, and all of a sudden, they launch off a cliff and they land with all the other cars of the people who didn't buy a squirrel. The moral of the story is that there are things we are to say, speak the truth in love. And there are things that we should do, and there are things that we shouldn't do, especially what we speak. It says in Ezekiel 3, it says, if we know, but say nothing, it's on us. That's what the word says. If we know, and we say nothing, it's on us. But if we say it, and others do nothing, it's on them. You get the economy of God on that? If we know, but say nothing, it's on us. If we say something and they do nothing, it's on them. And it's important to know our God-given responsibility with this stuff. In James 4:17, which we have for up here, it says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it's sin. And you're thinking, well, why would it be sin to one person and not the other person? God's like, you know what you're supposed to do, and you didn't do it. And somebody might have no clue or no idea about it, but if you know and you don't do it, then it's on us. And so the Bible says that. The Bible refers to sins of commission, ones that we commit, ones that we do. We're all familiar with that. But also sins of omission, which means I was supposed to and I didn't do it. You ever realize after the fact, like you were supposed to do something and you didn't do it? It's that kind of thing. And both of these are in play. These have to do with our God-given responsibilities. But Paul said, look, I'm responsible with these people. I got to tell them. They might not like it, but I'm going to tell them anyway. I'm going to do it in love. I'm not going to beat anybody up. I'm not going to be obnoxious. I'm not going to yell at anybody. I am going to tell them in love, look, God loves you, and I love you enough to tell you the truth. Here you go. And he drops the bomb, so to speak. Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. And many people are waking up to him every day. And some did, and some refused to. But we have a God-given responsibility to speak the truth in love. And then the next thing we see in this passage, and this is pretty cool, I need to mention this really quickly, that the believers, all the believers in this town, they're becoming disciples. And we need to say that because when we think about being a believer, I think one of the problems I'm seeing kind of in the Western culture in America and in the church today is people referring to themselves as a believer, but really just staying there as a believer and not really becoming a disciple. And we got to look at Scripture on God's heart and the process. God's heart and the process is important. I tell you what, if you're just a believer and you stay there and you don't grow into becoming a disciple, you're going to run out of steam in the race really quickly. You're going to get fatigued and pull over and want to quit too, because until you grow and get strong and become a disciple, this is where we get the spiritual DNA to keep getting filled and keep running. But God's process in this passage right here was that they believed and they immediately got water baptized. They believed and got water baptized, and then after that, they got they became devoted to seasons of focused training. So it was, I believe, got water baptized, and then focused training. And if some believe and don't get water baptized, we're not even following through on the very first step of obedience that Jesus offered. All through Scripture in the book of Acts, they're even pulling chariots over to the side of the road saying, don't delay on this. If you make a decision to follow the Lord, don't delay. And this kind of baptism wasn't getting sprinkled as a baby, as some of us were. It's being at the age of understanding to say, I get it. I'm choosing on my own to follow Jesus. And so since I am, I'm going to do what the Word says. And I'm going to take the very first step of discipleship. The very first step is get water baptized. And so that's what's going on in this story. Jesus didn't say to go out there and make believers of all nations. He said, go out and make disciples of all nations. And so we know, according to Jesus, he said, when you go out there, preach the good news, baptize them, and teach them to obey all I've commanded. So share the good news, baptism, and then training. And that's the order of things. So I would ask you this morning, do you consider yourself a believer or a disciple of Jesus? That's between you and him, but think of that in your heart. Do you consider yourself to be a believer or a disciple? I would say if any of you haven't been water baptized yet, we're going to be doing this really soon in the next couple of weeks. And so stay tuned and hopefully you get our newsletter online, but we're going to be doing one very soon. By show of hands, has anybody as an adult not been water baptized yet? Show of hands in the room. Amen. Okay. Any more? Yeah. We have quite a few of us and we probably have other friends and family who maybe would be at that point too, where we don't get legalistic about it, and it's not like you can't follow Jesus if you're not, but Jesus said, would you do this first? Would you do an outward reality, an outward sign of an inward reality? Would you do that to associate with death and new life and new beginnings in Christ? Would you do that? And so I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't been baptized as a consenting adult, let's take the first step that Jesus said all through the Bible. This isn't like some religious stuff that we're adding. This is straight up discipleship. It's like 101, kingdom of God, get water baptized, and then commit to the training and grow. And that's what's going on right here. But in this passage, it moves on in verse 9, and it says this, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. You know, Paul is this really powerful apostle, and yet he has fears. Fears, I think everybody has fears at some level. I think many people don't come to terms with what their fears are, but people have fears, and believers have fears, and it's important to know that God wants to address any fear you have. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity. He gives us power, love, and a sound mind, and yet along the way, we pick up these fears along the way, and they're very real. You don't want to ignore them, and God wants to address the fears, just like he's doing in Paul's life. God can read our hearts. He knows our deepest needs, and God addresses Paul's fear. And God is saying in this vision when he meets Paul, God is saying to Paul what his fear is and says, you don't have to worry about this. Why is this so important? You're trying to run a race in life, a marathon, and you're weighed down with fears and worry and burdens. God's like, there's no place for those. Those are going to take the life out of you. You got a race to run, and it's a marathon, and I'm not giving you any more than you can handle, yet you're carrying these fears and weights and burdens. God knows our hearts, and he wants to lift those burdens from us. He wants to lift those weights from our soul. God says to him in this vision, in this encounter he has with God, that his fear was a fear of attack and fear of harm. And that's probably because he got arrested a couple of cities ago. He's been getting beat up along the way. When you read his own autobiography, he's talking about all kinds of stuff that he'd been through. And here he's just getting to Corinth. Now, the last couple of cities he got to, he was there very briefly, and he took off. He was there very briefly, and harm started to come, and he had to leave again. This city, he's probably at the same tipping point. Things are getting a little hostile. And God's saying, let me speak to your fears, please. Let me speak a little clarity into your life. Let me breathe fresh wind and fresh fire into your life. Paul, listen, you will not get harmed. And I think that's really important. When you think about this, think about in your own life, what is weighing you down? When you come in here this morning, what kind of weight do you have? Do you have a weight on your heart? Do you have a weight on your soul? Do you have a burden? What is that burden? I want to encourage you to take whatever that burden is and bring it before the Lord, because he loves you and he knows that burden. He knows what burdens we carry in this room. Any burden, every burden. He knows what they are. But I think it's important to come to terms and bring in our burdens before him. And these weights and these fears and the things that we worry. Fear, by the way, is an acronym, F-E-A-R, for false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. It's things that might not even ever happen, but we're worried about them to the point where it's literally weighing us down, to the point where it's paralyzing us and keeping us from running the race. We're called to walk in faith in the invisible with a conviction, and yet sometimes we stop completely because of fears. Fear paralyzes. Paul is ready to leave a city now. He left the last few cities. He's ready to leave this one. God's like, Paul, hold on. I see the fears. You are afraid, Paul, that you're going to get hurt and beat up again. Hold on. I'm going to speak to that fear. Nothing's going to harm you, okay? I know it looks crazy around you. You don't have to worry about that. Paul's able to take a sigh of relief, and he starts catching his second wind because God is speaking into his life. I think that's really important to come to terms with. I don't know what's weighing you down, but God wants to say, don't be afraid, I am with you. Just like he said to Paul, I am with you. In fact, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Some of the names from God, he is the great I am. He is the one who was and is to come. He was and is to come. He is Jehovah Shema, the Lord your God, right where you're at. Right where you're at. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. When Moses said, who are you? He said, I am. I am here now. I'm the living God, and I'm with you. And it's important to know that, because if you don't know that, you and I, we're in the same boat. We're going to do what Paul did. We're going to go, wait, what's going to happen? Oh no, everything's going wrong and I'm getting weighed down and this is getting a problem. It's time to leave this city again, or it's time to leave this whatever, leave this job, leave this relationship, leave this church, leave this whatever it could be, anything. We get tired in this marathon, in this race, and God's saying, wait, I got something I want to do. Hold on a second here. And he's speaking specifically to Paul in this area, saying, hey, I am the great I am. I am with you. See, Paul needed, in this little encounter with God, he's living under some weight, under some load, under some frustration. He's got some concerns. He's got some worries. He's got some fears. You know what he needed to get a spiritual second wind? He needed a divine point of view. He needed the divine point of view. He needed a point of view from God's perspective, because from the place he was looking at things, it did not look good. From his vantage point, it did not look good. He needed a divine point of view. How many of you know that God's ways are higher than our ways, as much as the heavens are above the earth? He's got a divine point of view, and we don't. We don't. We're going day to day. We're trying to navigate jobs, people, relationships, things that come up. We see the fears, the concerns, but we don't have this divine point of view. God has, in fact, a divine point of view. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees it all, and he says, I'm with you. And the problem is, if we're not getting together with him, truly getting together with him, intimately getting together with him, we don't get in on this divine point of view. We start navigating with our own limited point of view. And yet God's like, I got a divine point of view for you. And so in this passage right here, we see that Paul gets this divine point of view. God gives him one. And because he gets a divine point of view from God, he gets a spiritual second wind. He's ready to leave the city, just like the last three, four cities in a row. Well, guess what? This is the first city we see in the narrative of the book of Acts where, because God spoke to him this way, he stopped. He believed, I'm staying here no matter what, because God said it. And he stays there for almost 2 years. Almost 2 years. And because of it, he's able to be used by God in the city of Corinth to build this church, the Church of the Corinthians, where he's going to later write two letters to. This church is growing and it's blowing up because he stayed and he camped out and he didn't just move on. But he was ready to. And we can be in that same way in a marathon, in a race, ready to quit, ready to pull over. We're frustrated, we're fatigued, we're loaded down. We have weights, and God's like, peace, be still. I am with you. Don't fear those things. I see what you fear. I sense in your heart what you fear. Don't let those weigh you down. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me take that from you, and let me give you a divine perspective. And that's what he did right here, gave Paul a divine point of view. If you're a note taker this morning, and if you want to know how to get a spiritual second wind, the second one today is get in God's presence and get a divine point of view. Get in God's presence and get a divine point of view. Paul did. It was through a vision. But there's ways you get in God's presence in times of worship and being still and knowing he's God and getting off the grid. When I need a divine point of view, when I'm finding myself, wait, I got to go up on the hill. I like those Chatsworth Mountains out there, and just go up, sit on those rocks, bring the word of God out there and just camp out with God. And he will give you a divine point of view. He's never failed me. Every time you need God, I need a divine point of view. It's not looking so great. God will give you a divine point of view. But you have to be a disciple about it, and you have to take a step towards God. You have to take a step towards God. You have to be intentional about seeking him. He says, when you seek me, if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, is what God says. So you have to be intentional about seeking God. Sometimes we just need this divine point of view, because without it, it doesn't look so good. It's like people running the marathon saying, I'm never going to finish this thing. What's the point? I'm tired. I got a pain. I can't do this. And start believing the lies. And then you either quit or think of quitting. God's like, no, don't worry about that. Get in God's presence and get a divine point of view. A divine point of view is so important. How you see things matters. If you don't see things, it's hard to move on. If you do see things, you can do so much better. There's a story of a gal named Florence Chadwick, and she was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. Very advanced swimmer, long-distance swimmer. And in 1952, she tried to swim from Catalina to the California coast, which hadn't been done before by a woman. She's out there in the water. It was a numbing cold day. She was out there swimming, and the fog was so thick that she could hardly see the boats that were in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away by rifle fire, by gunfire, and she swam more than 15 hours before she finally asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainers encouraged her to keep going, that she was close, and she said, no, no, take me out now. They said, no, keep going. No, take me out now. And she was only 1 mile from her goal. Later on, she was asked about that. And she said, you know, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, if I could have seen the land, I would have made it. It wasn't the cold or the fear of exhaustion, any of those things. It was my failure to see because of the fog. She came all that way, 15 hours, and she's only a mile away. She's capable of doing the English Channel twice and couldn't pull it off because she couldn't see it. That's a perfect example of our lives. When we don't see it, we don't want to do it because we don't get it. We like, I can't see, I want to quit. And God's like, do you want a divine point of view? God's like, I see it. It's right there. Keep going. But we don't know that sometimes. And like so many people who quit, God's like, if you just go through this, you're going to hit a better patch on the other side of this. It's so important. When we can't see it, we get discouraged and quit. We're the same way, whether it's on a job, on a relationship, on anything. What people just do this stuff in life, we're called to be marathon people. Not how do you feel today? I'm a little tired. I'm going to quit. God is calling us to this bigger race. He also wants to love and empower us through it and give us what we need. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything we need to run this race. He equips his people. But we need to get in God's presence and get a divine point of view because he sees what we do not see. And I don't know about you guys, but when you do see, it's a whole lot easier to run. It's a lot easier to run this race when you do see. And sometimes you don't see it in the natural, so you have to see it by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the unseen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the unseen. That means you don't necessarily always see it tangibly with your human eyes. But if we get with God, we will get a vantage point from heaven. We will get a divine perspective from God. And in faith, you can see it and you can run towards it and you can keep walking it out. That is so, so important. So at this point, Paul's able to shake off the fear and the discouragement. He walked in faith again. He was able to stay another year and a half because God gave him a spiritual second wind. And I don't know if you've stopped in any area of your life. I don't know if you were pursuing something that God put in your heart, a dream or a ministry or whatever it is. I don't know what you were pursuing, but if you've stopped along the way, I believe God is telling you the same thing, that it's time to throw off, to shake off the fear and shake off the discouragement and to walk in faith again. I don't know what that might be in your life. Is there an area where you shut down over discouragement over the years? God is saying it's time to shake that off. The Message translation of this passage says this. In fact, we're going to wrap up on this if the worship team can come up. It says, keep it up and don't let anyone intimidate or silence you. No matter what happens, I am with you and no one is going to be able to hurt you. You have no idea how many people I have on my side in this city. And that's all that he needed to hear to stick it out. That's the Message translation of the same passage. The enemy was using discouragement. Paul was getting discouraged. He's not exempt and we're not exempt. Discouragement will happen. Discouragement comes in, but if we camp out there too long, it will start to weigh us down. God wants you to know you're not alone. God said another thing that breathed fresh life into Paul, another thing that gave him a second wind, God said, I've got many people in the city. I've got more people in the city than you even have any idea about. And here's the problem. When you're running alone sometimes, it can be a little weary and it can be a little tiring. God's saying, hold on, I've got so many people in this city, you have no idea who I have in this city. And he's saying he's got sons and daughters of the Most High God all around us, on the workplace, on the job, on the freeway that you're passing. But we don't think so. Sometimes we think it's just us and God and we're flying solo until we get together with our family of believers. God's saying, no, I got so much more going on. There is so much more going on. You have no idea from God's perspective how much more is going on. And you need to believe that and walk in faith because many great men and women of God forgot this before us, forgot this. Paul forgot it, and that's why he had to be reminded. Elijah forgot it. God used him powerfully, and then he was hiding in a cave for his life going, I'm all alone, God. It's just me. It's so hard, God. It's just me. And God shows up and says, Elijah, you have no idea. I've got 7,000 other people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I've got them. They're all reserved right here, ready to run. You have no idea. You're not all alone. And I believe in our city too. It's the same way. I believe God's got 70,000 others around ready saying, God, say charge for revival and we are in. All over the city, God's got sons and daughters and hearts he's stirring all over the city. There's people crying out to God for revival all over the city, but we think we're alone. And that stuff will weigh you down. God wants you to know, I've got so many more. You have no idea how many more I have. I'm getting ready to assemble an army, God would say. Don't quit. Press on. Get a divine perspective and keep running it out. Because we could be sure that if we were to see the army and the thing that God is creating, if we could see it, we would run this race in a whole different way. It's just that we don't see it. Begin to see these things in faith. The last point this morning is, to remember that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There's so many more than you know. Every day you're running or you think you're alone or you're getting tired, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Not only believers all around this city, God's people, his sons and daughters, but even from heaven's perspective, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These are the kind of things that gave Paul his second wind again. These are the kind of things that will give you and I a second wind again. And the last scripture is simply this, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's come to an understanding of our God-given responsibilities and which things are not. Let's come to him with any fear, any weight, any burden we might have and say, God, there's no place for this in my race. Would you take this away from me? And then we start to run with perseverance. So let's close in prayer if we can right now. Would you stand with me, please? And just ask God to seal some of these things in our heart. It's just as a gesture before God. If you have a burden on your heart right now that you want to put before God, just put it out like in your hand, symbolic of saying, take this. If you think of something right now that is a weight, that is a burden, that is weighing you down, and it's hindering your race, and it's making you tired, and it's taking away your perseverance, let's put these things before God right now. Lord, we come before you, Lord, every one of us in this room, and I just pray that these weights symbolically of what we put before you as an offering, you see things, you know things before we even ask, and yet you tell us you have not because you ask not. So right now, God, we want to pray, God. We want to ask you in faith, believing, God, that just like you did with Paul, you want to start lifting some of these burdens, concerns, and fears that he had because they were getting in the way of his perseverance. They were taking the wind out of his sails. Lord, we come before you right now, God, with these burdens, with concerns, with fears, God, with doubts, Lord, whether it's about health, whether it's about people, whether it's about provision, future, whatever it is, God, we just say these fears, God, take them away in the name of Jesus, Father. Take them away, Lord God. Just burn them up. Take them away. Let them just, you died for all these things. You didn't give us a spirit of fear. You give us power, love, and a sound mind. God, would you replace these things right now, God, with power, love, and a sound mind? We want to run this race victoriously, God. We don't want to be getting tripped up and stumbling over things, carrying things that you didn't give us to carry. I thank you for it, God. Believe in faith, Lord God. You want to take things, take away burdens that we're carrying on our own, that we were never designed to carry. But I also pray that we would start to carry the burdens that we should carry because you said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And we take it upon us, God, the one that is easy because you are gentle and humble in heart. You give us rest for our souls. I thank you for that, God. I pray you begin to seal some things in our heart and give us clarity on how we yoke with you as we walk out this life and we run this marathon. We love you, God. Let us be victorious in everything we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.